We're going to talk about gifts this morning. What are the first things you think of when we talk about the gifts of Christmas? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Is that what we think about? Well, let's just start with our broken world and move into the true gifts. Only three. We're only going to talk about three. So that means you got a lot of work to do for yourselves to go and find the rest of the gifts in the Word. So, I have a question for you. We all know this world is in chaos. What do you believe, each one of you individually, what do you believe is the leading cause of death globally, worldwide? While you're thinking about that, keep listening. Okay, now we're considering the brokenness of the world, and we cannot deny the fact that this world is so broken. There seems to be no end to news that is untruthful, to false implications, beliefs of making okay some sins and not okay other sins, when God says all have sinned. So there is no separate levels of what sin is, good or bad. They're all bad. The Word said we have sinned and we have fallen short. Old Testament people had commandments, they had laws, and they had statutes. Not that we do not. They had to follow these in order to be considered righteous. Only the high priest at that time could go in and set atonement for the people for their coming year. They just could not do it. Paul knew that. He speaks of it even in Romans 7, when he can't do that which he wants, but he does that which he cannot stop doing for the sin within us, because it was not yet removed by the coming of Christ. So even Paul, the Pharisee of all Pharisees in his young years, could not do it, no matter how hard he tried. Oh, yes, the answer to your question. And this, okay, if you all end up in tears, just make sure you get Kleenex ready, because I found this absolutely unbelievable. Y'all got your ideas in your head about what this all is? More human beings have died in abortions than in any other cause just in the year 2018. It's a heartbreaking reminder about the prevalence not only of abortion, but of sin. The statistics, I picked this up from Preaching Today, and the statistics were compiled by a company called Worldometers, an indicator that nearly 42 million abortions were caused in 2018 worldwide. A study contrasted these numbers to other causes of death. Are y'all ready? Abortion, 41.9 million lives lost. Cancer, 8.2. Okay, that was the next highest number. Smoking, 5 million. HIV and AIDS, 1.7 million. Globally, just under a quarter of all pregnancies, 23%, were ended in abortions in the year 2018. And for nearly every 33 live births, 10 infants were aborted. That's a third, not a quarter. And it's still a lot. The abortion numbers are incomprehensible. Each of those 42 million abortions represents a human being. Where has the world's value of life fallen to? These children had their own unique DNA. God already had their plan and their purpose set in place, all taken away. because of one decision, one choice. Each of those lives was knitted together in the womb of a woman by God Himself. That is in His Word. How precious are we to Him that He would press us together in such a way to be unique to all. In America, it's just under 1 million babies aborted each year. And at this point, we're at 60 million since the beginning of Roe versus Wade in 1973. I'll just say that, and I know there's others here who've lost children. I lost two babies, and I lost a 25-year-old, none of which would have fallen into these categories of just aborted from lack of want. So let us continue, because right now we need some really good news. So, we've already listened to Hebrews 2, verses 10 through 18 this morning. So we will talk a little bit. I'm going to back up just five verses, and we're going to just touch on them as we kind of move through into this. We will talk about how this passage helps us appreciate what God accomplished at that first Christmas when He sent Jesus to this earth. It is not to the angels that He is subject, as we heard in the readings, but about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified from verse 5. What is mankind that you are mindful of them, of us? A son of man that you care for him. Back to Psalm 144. Psalm 8 says, you made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. Verse 9, in putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to us. But we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for a little while. Now He is crowned with glory and honor because He suffered death, so that by the grace of God, He might taste death for everyone. Christ had died to be the Son of Man. To do this, He had to be. From Luke 24 and Romans 11, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, there is a vision. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what He suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them, to call us, brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will sing praises. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, He says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity so that by His death He might break the power of him who holds the power of death, and that is Satan, to free those who all their lives were held slaves by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels He helps, as Scripture has said, but Abraham's descendants. That would be us today. For this reason, He had to be made like them, like us, fully human in every way, in order that He might become merciful and faithful, a high priest in service to God, and that He might make atonement for the sins of all people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he was able to help those who were being tempted. These are the words of the Lord. There is a promise of restoration. What expectations do you have for your Christmas? First, as a young child, as a young adult, or as a parent, even a grandparent. This certainly is a generational church, and we each have a picture in our mind's eye of what we believe our Christmas should be like. There was in Israel a hope that indeed there would be some way that salvation would come for all people. We can't help but to consider the glory of Christ, who was and is the light of the world, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. He became one of us. There is hope beyond all hope that can encourage us on a day when we all struggle with some kind of emotional, physical, or spiritual pain because this world is so severely broken. There must be someone who will atone for the sin of the world. The one perfect in the sight of God to fulfill righteousness and complete the payment for sin. The writer of Hebrews looks around and he sees trouble. The writer doesn't have to tell us, we already know in our hearts. The reason is sin and rebellion that has entered into the world. It has wreaked havoc on everything. You know that line in the song that we sang last Sunday, O Holy Night. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared, just waiting for that someone to come to redeem, to right all the wrongs, the injustice in the world, the lawlessness to be done away with. O Lord, how long? The writer sees Jesus in verse 9, and he says, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while. We already know Jesus is superior to the angels, yet for that little while, he was made lower. Jesus crowned with honor and glory. Why? Because he would suffer death for us. Why did he taste death? Verse 10 tells us, to bring many sons and daughters to glory. His answer to our restoration. We haven't fulfilled our purposes on this earth. Instead, we just made a mess of it. We damaged everything, and this started at the Garden of Eden, and it has followed us all through our generations. We've messed up the environment. We dabble in our relationships. It's a mess. But Jesus became human to bring us to that place to be restored so that we can experience what we were created for, God's plan and God's purpose. In verse 10, the writer also talks a little bit about the process. He says, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, should make the forerunner of our salvation perfect through what he suffered. It was fitting that God should make this Redeemer perfect through what he suffered. Christ, our perfect sacrifice. Remember, Jesus set aside his deity to become a man. Look at it this way. Jesus was born fully man, filled with God the Father, covered in the Holy Spirit. And in the book of Hebrews, perfection means fulfilling a plan or a purpose. So he was ready to do the plan and purpose set before him by God. Jesus, who became human to share in our identity. Psalms 22 and Isaiah 8. Good reads, because I'm not going to read them now. Jesus became human to take people who were lost, who were experiencing pain, who need forgiveness and to be forgiven, who need hope, who need purpose, to make them perfect, to restore God's presence to them, to restore the joy and the blessing that come from the living life in the presence of God. The three gifts. In verses 14 through 18, the writer tells us, becoming human, Jesus was able to give these gifts to us. He could not do it otherwise. He had to become human. When you look at these gifts, you begin to understand why Jesus had to come to this earth in the flesh, even though he was fully God. We will look at just three of them. First, Jesus overcame death. Jesus became one of us to help us overcome death. That is truly a gift. We have just celebrated Jesus' birth, yet in just 3 or 4 short months, we will be at the cross and Christ's completion of his work at his resurrection. Paul always said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And I sort of take that to mean when we throw off this broken tent, we open our eyes to the glory of God in his presence. We don't see death. The people on this side see death. We don't see death. That's an amazing gift. For every one of us has a time to live and a time to die. We don't want to think about it so near Christmas Day, but one day it will happen. By becoming human and dying for us, Jesus has defeated the power of death, the devil, and he's freed those who were held in slavery by their fear of death. In Jesus' 3 days in the tomb, there was a little visit to Sheol, to hell. Can you imagine when his light came on down there in the darkest of dark places? He did what none of us could do. He retrieved what was lost at Eden. He took back the keys of life. Restoration now is complete. Next is Jesus overcame guilt. And that's kind of a threefold unit by itself. Verses 16 and 17 tell us Jesus became one of us to help us overcome guilt, condemnation, and shame. Now, there's a difference when the Holy Spirit convicts us of something going on in our lives. A conviction is different than condemnation or guilt or shame. We all come into this world already guilty of sin. I just have to tell you, my daughter Tiffany, when her first was born, I don't think it was quite 2 yet, but he'd learned this particular word. Mom's like, I don't know where this started at. I just don't understand. All he could say is no. Isn't that just like a kid to be already into doing what he shouldn't be doing? Telling mama off. So we know that we have this inherent problem with sin. Sometimes we feel the weight of that guilt before we ever come to Christ. And unfortunately, it's not a conviction yet because the Holy Spirit has not moved into our heart. And this is what we are waiting for. But once we come to faith in Christ, we become new creatures. Starting in verse 16, the writer says, it was never the angels Jesus came for. It was us. For this reason, he had to be made like us, fully human in every way, in order that he might become merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Thank you, Jesus. What a debt. We all owed a debt we can't pay. In this world that God created for justice to prevail, sin to be, and sin has been atoned for. This must be a sacrifice made to turn aside the righteous rage of God against sin, not us, against sin itself. That is exactly what Jesus has done. If Jesus wasn't human, he couldn't have paid that price. Why? Because it had to be committed. Sin had been committed in the realm of humanity. So it had to be a human being to bear that penalty. But what human being is without sin? Where can you find a sinless human being? This was the problem the writer of Hebrews saw. The power of God had to be involved in this, but a human being had to be involved as well. When Jesus came and gave his life, he made that atonement in full. He turned aside the wrath of God for all the sins of all the peoples in all the generations. What a gift that is. If you put your faith and your trust in Christ, God is no longer angry. He's not angry. He wasn't angry at the cross when it was settled. He is our Abba Father. And Jesus said at the cross, "It is finished." If we could just get "it is finished," then we would hear what's being said to us in lies. Satan would love for us to doubt that. He will always, always, and maybe more so in Christians than those who are not, because if you're not, then he's okay with that. So once you become, this whispering still goes on, maybe more intensely once we are in Christ's care. But what does the Father say about this? Satan is always whispering, but we know the Father's voice. And that stranger's voice, Satan's voice, we will not follow. Since we've come to faith in Christ, we've accepted what he sacrificed. The evil one will still try to plant those doubts in our mind. You know that verse? Do you know how best to resist the devil? Remind him whose you are. Get in the Word. You are a son or a daughter of the Most High God, loved by the Father. He paid a huge price through his Son. You are safe in his care. I am cherished by the Father. These are things to say to yourself over and over and over. Be convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt. Believe what is being said from God to us for our lives. You are free in Christ Jesus, no longer guilty, condemned, or ashamed. Washed in his blood, completely cleansed, and loved in Christ. The third gift here is to overcome. Jesus has overcome temptation. Jesus became one of us to help us overcome temptation. Have you been tempted in the last 24 hours? Have you had choices that you've had to make in the last 24 hours? If the answer is yes, and I don't know how it couldn't be because we all got things going on, surely we've been tempted. You've got choices. Could be A, could be B, could be C, could be D. Which one will you choose? Do you understand what is the best choice that God wants you to take? It's hard for us sometimes to get quiet enough to hear that answer, but he does have an answer for us. Verse 18 says, "Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he was able to help those who were being tempted." That's a rather radical statement, a radical thought. Jesus being tempted. He was sinless after all. He was perfect. That is the good news. You see that emphasized over in Hebrews 4, verse 15. The writer focuses on Jesus as our great high priest. We read, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we, yet Jesus did not sin. Was Jesus tempted? Do you question the word? The word says he was. And because I believe the word, I believe he was. And because he suffered when he was tempted, he knows what it is like for us. Fully to be in relationship with us. He knows our hard places, our weak places. Jesus never gave in to the temptation at all. Jesus must have faced a much higher threshold of pain than you or I will ever face. So there's no reason to say that he did not identify with us. Hebrews 4, again, verses 15 and 16 say, he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. So he is able to help me when I am tempted and you when you are. He knows what I'm facing. He knows what you are facing. Let us then approach God's throne, his throne of grace, with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I don't know where your point of temptation is today, but I do know that you and I have a Savior who's faced what each one of us are facing. When we go to him and share our temptation, he is not confused. He is not surprised. He understands. He loves us anyway. He is going to provide grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. Again, thank you, Jesus, for the work you have done. In conclusion, Jesus was born to a rather humble existence. We all get appalled at the fact that he was in a stable and not in a house and all these things, but I guarantee you, when we read these things, and we wonder, why? Jesus was the Lamb of God. God did not do anything out of order, nor did he do anything against his own timeline. It was perfect. So as we delve into the word and we learn more and more and more, we begin to see this order that God has, this plan for humanity, that he might have us as his children, all of us, to love us and carry us through into eternity. The writer of Hebrews tells us that there was great glory in his birth, in the humanity of Christ, that Jesus became human in order to bring those many sons and daughters to the place of glory. That begins right now. Many of us have already been saved, but going on from here to the future, like Maya said, walking forward and not staying stuck where we seem to think we are stuck. God wants us to step forward. He's forgotten any of our wrongs as soon as we come to him. So understand that. It's time to move. He is ready to go. Are we ready to go and do what he has called us to do? Jesus overcame death. He overcame guilt, the condemnation, and the shame that Satan wants so badly to lay on us, and the temptation, because he became human. Thanks be to God for his incredible gift. Amen.